Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports. My name's Tony. And I'm happy to be with you, as indeed Lorianne is, and you'll hear her a little later in the show. I love interviewing pastors, and the church that we attend, Worcester Christian Church, is a large and growing and vibrant church. And the senior pastor and the founder of the church is Johan Schoenrad. When the opportunity came along to get him here on CWCP Radio, I jumped at it. I was able to find out a few things about what makes Johan tick, and I'm happy to share that with our audience today. Johan Schoenrad, Senior Pastor of Worcester Christian Church, thank you for agreeing to talk with me on CWCP Radio.
Yeah, Tony, such a privilege to be with you today. I just want to warn our listeners that I grew up on a farm in the Karoo near Victoria West. So what you're going to hear today is not Queen Victoria English, but you're going to hear Victoria West English. But I hope you will follow and you will understand. So let's go for it.
Okay, you can break into Afrikaans for very short periods if you wish to, Johan.
I'll try to avoid that.
You were a lawyer before being a pastor. Does that background help you in your work for the kingdom of God?
I really think so. You just come in and you really want to listen to both sides. Many times there are so many opinions and mindsets and takes on a certain thing. It just taught you the skill to listen and to be very objective before coming to any conclusions and approaching a certain situation.
Now, what was it, perhaps thinking of your legally trained mind, what was it that convinced you of the truth of the gospel?
Well, I walked into a personal prophecy that was just so accurate. I couldn't argue with it. This guy spoke into my life. He gave me a prophetic word that was so accurate. There's no way that this guy could know any of the stuff that he mentioned in his prophecy. And after that, I was bowled out. And then I think the accuracy of the flow of his gift opened me up to consider Christianity. And after that, you know, it was just a matter of time, and I just surrendered.
At that point, I guess you could have become a missionary or a lay leader or a pastor, and you chose pastor. Can you explain why?
Yeah, I was praying for some time about this, and the Lord gave me a very clear answer. I just got a scripture, one of those that just stood up to me, and I knew this was highly relevant, and this was a timely word for me. And the Lord said to me, I don't call you for those with a foreign tongue. I call you for the house of Israel. Now, I just want to clarify that the house of Israel was, I just knew the Lord said to me, I call you for your people, the people from your nationality, the people from your country. So I knew I'm not going to go cross-culturally. I'm not going to get involved in missions. I'm called to be a pastor.
And so you've now been running this church, Worcester Christian Church, for about 23 years. And I heard you say in the membership class that we attended just a couple of months ago that you don't feel a church can be run like a business. Why do you feel that way?
Look, it's in the corporate world, it's cold out there. Dark eats dark. That's the reality. I don't think any church is called to be a business. We're called to be a body. And there are different rules in the kingdom than in the corporate world. Here we emphasize characteristics and values like humility, like servitude, like transparency. So I just think, you know, in the kingdom we need to major and need to emphasize different values than what the case is in the corporate world, for instance. So we're not called to be a business. We're the body of Christ.
I assume you grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, yes?
Yeah.
Now, that's very much a word church, very based on the Bible. Not that all churches aren't to some extent, but we would call that a word church. Mm. Yet the Holy Spirit is quite in evidence in Worcester Christian Church, giving it the characterization of a spirit church. How did that come? How do you feel that came about?
I don't really know. In the Worcester Christian Church, we value sound doctrine and sound teaching very highly. We consider that to be very important. But on the other hand, you know, God gave the gifts of the Spirit to the church for certain reasons. And my exposure to the gifts of the Spirit and the flowing of and the ministry of people that flow in the gifts in my life, it impacted me hugely. And I just knew there's something there that was lacking in my early days as a Christian. Ray McCauley always says, when it's only the word, you dry up. If it's only the Spirit, you blow up. So I think it's a healthy combination of the two. It's not the one or the other. It's the Word of God combined with the working of the Spirit of God that has this power to, you know, to transform and impact lives hugely.
I can't resist mentioning that when Lorianne and I were on missionary school in Mozambique just 2 years ago, we attended a talk by R.T. Kendall, and he said that the biggest problem facing the church today is this difference, this barrier between the Word and the Spirit. And he said the only answer, the only way the church is going to survive is by having a foot in each of those camps, to be equally comfortable with the Word and the Spirit. And so when we came here to Worcester, Johan, and we found your church, we felt so lucky to have found a church that really meets that description. Is Worcester Christian Church part of a denomination, or have you somehow ploughed your own furrow?
Can I, just before answering that question, can I come back to R.T. Kendall?
Sure.
I had the privilege, I visited Rick Joyner's church in Charlotte, North Carolina, way back in 2005. And one of the key speakers at that conference was R.T. Kendall. And his session during that conference on the ministry of the Holy Spirit was, I think, when you mentioned his name, and I just thought about it, I think that session by R.T. Kendall on the ministry of the Holy Spirit was so inspiring, and I think that was one of the reasons why we decided to just allow the Holy Spirit to impact us in this family. Mm. All right, sorry, your question again?
Is this church part of a denomination?
Oh, okay. No, we're not part of a denomination. We are part of a network of Christian churches, and this network calls itself Bridge Builders Network, BBN, Bridge Builders Network. And you can be a AFM pastor, or you can be a charismatic pastor, or you can be a reverend, and you can still be part of this network of Christian churches. And the whole idea is to build bridges across denominational borders, across denominational lines, and to unite the body of Christ. I have a very strong opinion on this. I personally think that sometimes denominations and networks, etc., it's like spiritual franchising. And I think it can divide the body of Christ and not unite the body of Christ. So we joined this network of Christian churches for that reason. We want to build bridges and build relationships across denominational borders, across church borders, and get Christians together, unite them, instead of, you know, having no contact, having no fellowship, because we differ on a few minor things.
So that gives me an opportunity to ask you a question on theology. Not being part of a denomination suggests that you and your elders have some pretty clear views on the theology, the beliefs, and the sacraments that you're going to have in this church, which are perhaps different from an established denomination. How would you characterize the theological thrust of Worcester Christian Church, in addition to what you've already explained about Word and Spirit?
Okay. Well, first of all, I just want to say, as a church, as a spiritual family, we don't live on an island. We don't isolate ourselves. I have very good, very intimate relationships with other Christian leaders, and some of them I consider to be my, you know, my seniors. I really look up at them. So we consult with them often. We sit with them. We discuss certain things, and I allow people from other denominations, from other networks in the body of Christ, I allow them to speak into my life, because I think we need that. We mustn't isolate ourselves from the rest of the body and become independent. That's going to cost you. So that's the first one. I would like to mention or to highlight one characteristic, and that is we focus and we emphasize the finished works of Christ a lot, and the effect that the finished works of Christ has on the body of Christ. There are many Christians and preachers and teachers on the circuit who majors in, you know, the seven steps to successful living, or the five steps to overcoming, or and the approach is always what we are supposed to do to become better Christians and to, you know. But I think there's a lack on the Christian circuit, and that's I really want to be part of that, where we emphasize, where we highlight the finished works of Christ. He died for us so that we can live forever. He was found guilty so that we can walk out free. He took our sins on Him so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was forsaken by God the Father so that we can know God the Father will never leave us nor forsake us. So there's the whole thing about the finished works of Christ at Calvary. I personally believe that it has been underemphasized by preachers over many generations, and with the whole grace movement, God is just doing something to bring up and to emphasize and to highlight what He did for us and what we can simply receive by faith, not by doing anything, not by performing, not by qualifying, but by just receiving what He did for us at Calvary by faith.
You're listening to the Worcester Report on CWCP Radio, and I'm talking with Pastor Johan Schoonrad of Worcester Christian Church. Johan, in case your wife and children get to hear this broadcast, how about introducing them and telling us a little bit about your family?
Okay, well, I'm blessed with a wonderful, wonderful family. My wife looks much younger than I. Her name is Linda. She's very fit, and she's a park runner, and a very faithful, loyal partner in the calling, in the ministry. She's very much involved in the ministry at the church with women's conferences, Bible studies, Bible school, etc. And our daughter Yolande is married to Christian, and they live in Pretoria. And she works at an American private school. And our son just completed his BCom degree at Stellenbosch University. And he's with an IT company. And his hair is very long. And he's much fitter and faster and stronger than his dad nowadays. And we're blessed with a wonderful family. And I love them dearly.
Worcester Christian Church is expanding. Actually, every Sunday we seem to have new people in the congregation. But you have recently planted a church in Overex. Is this your first church plant?
Yeah, I think it's the first proper church plant that we did. But I've been involved in helping people establishing a new work in Windhoek, Namibia. We helped a church there just to get established and to get going, but they're doing very well at the moment, so I'm not very much involved. I go there once or twice a year just to spend a weekend or so with the leadership, and we also did that in Ceres and in Vredendal in the Northern Cape. But this is our first proper fully blast church plant. And what makes it very special, it's for the farm workers community. There are many needs, and it's opportunity time. And it's just wonderful to see what the Lord is busy with in that community. So I'm very excited about that project.
Do you think in the next few years we can see some other church plants? I mean, could this turn into a denomination?
Well, I think it can turn into a network based on healthy relationships. Yeah, I think we can expect new church plants in the near future. The sky is the limit. We want to establish a model for the farm workers community. And we look at the men, we look at the women, we look at the children, we look at social upliftment, we look at basic, fundamental Bible teaching, word teaching, we look at mentoring, we look at life skills, etc. So if we can build a proper model for this unique and very special community, I think we will start to duplicate it in other areas because the need is huge.
Who's the pastor of Overex Christian Church?
No, we're gonna appoint a pastor for the church in the next 3 or 4 months. At the moment, we have a practical ministry team. Certain people for preaching, the fundamentals, and others for women's ministry, others for children's ministry, others for worship, etc., etc., and a hospitality team, and a ministry team, and counselors, and so on. We've got a whole church plant team working on that project at the moment, just to establish the foundations first. And when the foundations are in place, we will appoint a pastor, and we will keep on assisting him until, you know, we've reached the stage where we raise up people from that community, from that church, to run all the ministries themselves.
How difficult is it for a farm worker in this region who has no car and very little money to have access to regular church life?
I think it's a major problem. They don't have transport of their own. So what we did, I went to see 18 or 20 farmers, all the participating farms or farmers in that region, and they were wonderful. Four or five of the farmers just offered to help us with transport. So they make a vehicle, well, four or five of them make their vehicles available whenever we have meetings, every Sunday and on a Wednesday night and so on. They make their vehicles and their drivers available. So we've worked out four routes from the different zones in that area, and four or five vehicles drive, and they pick up the people, and they bring them to church and to functions, etc., and they take them back afterwards. So I really want to say the farmers were wonderful in helping us with that.
Let's move into a little history, because that's something that my wife are very interested in. Deeds. We've been looking at what happened over the last 200 years. In 1860, revival broke out initially in the farms of Aen de Duns. How significant was that in giving rise to the Christian community that we see here today in Worcester?
Yeah, I think it's highly, highly significant. There was a prophecy like 25 or 30 years ago. I can't even remember who brought the prophecy, but this guy said that God is going to revisit the ancient wells. And that was a rhema word to me. And when we started the church, it was in the same street in Worcester where the revival started, in Adderley Street. That first night where that young girl started to speak in tongues, and Andrew Murray didn't understand this, and he was a little bit upset and concerned about what was happening, but later on he realized this is God, and this is holy chaos. But our church was, as the cry flows, was about 120 meters away from the very room where that happened. So I know that a couple of people from different churches yesterday went to the plain in Worcester before the town hall, and they stood around a fountain in the heart of Worcester, and they again asked God, we remind you of your promise that you will revisit the ancient well. So we really believe and we expect God to visit us again. And we're gonna see a revival again in this town, and I think it's gonna be better than in the time of Andrew Murray.
Well, that may lead to my penultimate question here, Johan. Name a few miracles that you'd like to see in this region, if, like Moses, you could just hit your rod on a nearby rock.
Well, I think you know. Let's start with physical miracles. Worcester is often called the capital of the blind and the capital of the deaf, because of the Institute for the Deaf and the Institute for the Blind People. That was also a byproduct of the Andrew Murray revival, by the way. But I would love to see God bringing back the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings that we read about in the book of Acts. And I believe there's a season for the church coming where we're going to see signs, wonders, miracles, healings like never before. That's the one thing. And the other one is just that's a miracle that I really pray for. And that is a spiritual hunger that will lead to a radical abandonment where people will... I personally think that spiritual hunger is such a precious commodity in the kingdom of God. So I pray that people will become so hungry for God that they will run to God and that they will realize the only one that can truly satisfy their deepest desires is not the things that this world offers. It's God and God alone.
Here's my final question, and forgive me for just peppering you with questions, but it's a wonderful opportunity for me to get inside your brain. What is your greatest joy in pastoring Worcester Christian Church?
Well, we've got a lot of exciting projects going on, but the one that is very close to my heart and really bringing a lot of joy is the foster home. People, little children, very young children, from the age of 18 months, 2 years, they come into the foster home. They come from broken homes, from absolutely dysfunctional homes, and they come here and they are insecure and they are full of fear and no capacity to relate and even to receive love. But then after a year or 18 months or 2 years, to see how they grew, how they developed, and how they just open up, you know, that's huge for me to watch them grow in this environment of love and acceptance and security and so on. So yeah, I would love to open another 3 or 4 foster homes. I just think that's such an effective tool that we can use in the kingdom of God.
Johan Schoenrad, thank you so much for talking to us here on CWCP this morning about your church, Worcester Christian Church, and may God continue to bless it. It's a fabulous place to come to on a Sunday morning, but don't just think Sunday mornings. There are things going on every day associated with this wonderful church.
Tony, thank you so much for having me. I just appreciate your heart for God and your heart for all that is going on in his kingdom.
I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing, hallelujah.
She broke your throne and she cut your hair, and from your lips she drew the hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
how to shoot somebody without Julia. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cut and it's a broken hallelujah.
Pentatonics, and I think Johan will have enjoyed that. But remember, the song was written by a Canadian.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing through suffering and difficult times. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we discovered that we grow through simplicity. When we create space for ourselves to breathe, we have room to grow. The process of creating simplicity is like pruning your heart. Some people call it downsizing. When you get rid of all the things you either don't need or are helpful to you, you bless others with what you give away. Simplicity affects us spiritually as well as emotionally. It also gives us discipline to live counter-culturally. You no longer become bound by the consumerism in most postmodern society. You also save a lot of money that can be used for better things. We need to have the space for God in our lives so that He can fill us with what we need at just the right time. If your hands are closed by clutching things too tightly, your hands aren't open to receive grace in difficult times. We also learned in an earlier broadcast about trusting God as our Father. He indeed carries us through difficult times, as He rejoices with us in happier times. He never leaves us. Scripture is not silent on suffering. Jesus went through incredible suffering for us. The Old Testament prophets suffered when they were persecuted by giving God's message to the people. The Apostle Paul suffered often while on his missionary journeys, but he didn't let this stop him. Paul gives a lengthy list of some of his suffering on 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 to 33. Despite Paul's ministry qualifications, he endured prison, serious whipping, beating with rods, stoning, being shipwrecked, danger from different peoples, flooded rivers, stormy seas, cold, heat, lack of food, death threats, and so much more. As Christians, we are not promised that we will escape suffering. There is much suffering in the world. Some of it is caused by human evil, greed, and inequality. Some of it is supernatural evil that deepens strife, wars, and human anger to a horrible level. We can't always escape suffering or even illness. Yet we do have a choice in how we face it. Are we going to be a victim or a victor? Are we going to win or lose? We shouldn't fear difficult times. For some people, there is a temptation to ask Jesus to just take the pain away from our lives. I used to live in North Toronto, not far from the area where there was a brutal attack by a van driver on April 23rd, 2018. There have been increasing attacks by van drivers who decide to drive into crowds for no reason. Sometimes it may be at a concert, and in others, the driver would hop the curb and drive onto the sidewalk. Those hit would be completely at random. This is not a new problem. The Gospel of Luke shares that 18 people died after the Tower of Siloam fell on them. They also died at random. Jesus was asked whether they were worse sinners than others in Jerusalem, as well as people who died in another incident. It basically came down to the fact that everyone needs to be rescued from sin and selfishness. When life is that fragile, it makes the gospel message even more poignant. We are not immune from the terrors of this life. We need to pray for those involved in incidents like this. We need to not run away, but to choose to love. After all, as the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verse 25 to 37, the pastor and the worship leader both saw the man who was robbed and left for dead on the road. The man did not choose his suffering, but both the two leaders chose to ignore him. This made the man's suffering even worse. And then along comes the Samaritan who had mercy, love, and practical help. That is one reason why we need to not ignore suffering, particularly the suffering of others. Imagine if you were in his shoes. That could easily be us. We have opportunities to stop with love and compassion everywhere, one by one. Although we need not fear difficult times in our own lives. When I lived in North Toronto, I was part of a church that had a strong healing ministry. I also was studying counseling at Tyndale Seminary. I integrated what I learned in school with the practical ministry I did at the church. Many times, people approached me when I was on the healing team with deep emotional wounds or difficulties in their lives. Some of these dear ones just wanted the pain to go away without dealing with the issues that caused the pain in the first place. They didn't want to deal with the root cause. In a sense, they wanted a bandage for the pain rather than emotional and spiritual heart surgery. They were afraid of the gentle surgery done by the Holy Spirit through prayer. I think they thought the pain would increase during the healing process. Sometimes it does, but not for long. And then it feels so much better. While ministry team members are not counselors, sometimes the Holy Spirit can jumpstart a healing process. Think of it like booster cables that you would use to restart a car battery. The booster cables and another car battery restarts the car. However, it may not fix the larger underlying problems in the engine. For that, you would need a mechanic. So also, when the person is ready to move on from that prayer time, they can connect with a Holy Spirit-led pastor or counselor and begin to deal with their root issues. What matters during their time of pain and healing is that they're not alone. God is with them in the midst of their suffering. During the journey, they can lean on God, and they can begin to grow and be healed. I have had many occurrences of this truth in my own life. I have learned to not run away in the midst of pain or difficulty. I choose to continue to walk forward with Jesus' help. Don't give up. Never give up. If you do not give up, you win. It's as simple as that. If you give up to try to stop your suffering, this is a lie. You will only feel worse if you do this. Please press forward and persevere. The only way to get through the pain is to walk through it. The same process can happen through illness. I've witnessed this while I volunteered in a Toronto oncology ward. I also have seen amazing character development of a close friend who is like a little brother. He has lived through childhood Lake Perthes disease and failed hip surgeries in his adulthood. Now his knees are also in incredible pain. He is planning with doctors to have more surgery on his right knee. I live in chronic pain in my own knees, so I can identify, although he lives his life in a power wheelchair. I only walk with a cane. I have begged God many times to heal my friend so that he can get on with his life in serving God. He has struggled since 2006 for 12 years. I still pray for him. God is very able to completely heal him, although for now, God seems to have given him the grace to handle his suffering instead. My friend still serves God. He reaches out through online ministry to people who are searching. He also speaks to the disabled and to youth who live on his street. One time I prayed for him and I sensed that God was using this time to deepen spiritual maturity and wisdom in his life. I know that God uses him to minister to others based on the scripture of 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we yourselves have received from God. My friend gives this comfort in a support group for people dealing with Leg Perthes disease, and also on YouTube about living life in a power wheelchair. He does not let life get him down and has not lost his trust in God. If anything, he leans even more on God, and his life is a shining example of love in the midst of pain. Other people experience difficulties in other ways, such as persecution. Some people are mocked and belittled because they are different. They may be different than others in their community. I used to be bullied as a child. Bullying and cyberbullying are at an all-time high. I myself was rescued by neighbors from being beaten up, and I was not always rescued. Bullies seem to target those who are different or those who are vulnerable. There is no quick fix to this problem. If you feel led to stand up to the bullies, please do. Others are persecuted for their faith. I've seen this in the case of the Baha'is and those who practice Falun Gong. There have been backlashes against ethnic groups in certain years, such as the Irish and later the Chinese and the Pakistanis. Crimes against Aboriginals in Australia and North America are still something we are recovering from. Apartheid deeply scarred South Africa, and now there's a backlash against farmers, many of them simple God-fearing Afrikaner farmers. Yet the worst persecutions I've discovered are against Christians. I'm talking about how Christians are being killed for their belief in the simple gospel. More Christians died as martyrs in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries since the beginning of the church. This even includes the famous Roman practice of throwing Christian believers to starved lions. Persecution is escalating in the 21st century. Many churches are underground, especially in Islamic and communist countries, where Christianity is either seen as a threat or believers are deemed inferior to the ruling ideology. I have seen some of this in the Somali community within Kenya and in my work with Pakistani Christians. Right now, it's very dangerous to be openly a Christian in Somalia, although I did connect with a Somali church that worshiped quietly in Nairobi, Kenya. In Pakistan, sometimes it seems safe to practice Christian faith. However, the situation can change at the drop of a hat due to politics or anything else that may trigger violence. And in countries where ISIS is prevalent, Christians were one of the first targets. They also targeted Shia Muslims and Yazidis. To hear some amazing stories of Baghdad, please read some of the books by Canon Andrew White, who used to be known as the Vicar of Baghdad. He is an English Anglican priest who loved on the Baghdad Iraqis. He offered free medical and dental care to the people, regardless of whether they were Muslim or Christian. He finally had to be moved out of Iraq due to the danger he was in. In North America, the trend has been to name-call and stifle Christians in the name of political correctness. Believers are silenced as a voice of conscience in society over issues of ethics, human values, and family. Christian school clubs are disallowed, yet other viewpoints are welcomed and celebrated. I don't have to say what they are, but if there were true diversity, Christians would be allowed to speak just as much as Muslims, feminists, LGBTQ, and other groups. We have a muzzle on our mouths. In Canada, we are disallowed funding for summer programs if we don't agree on abortion. In California, one politician is calling for a ban on sales of the Bible, which actually is the best-selling book for some time. Christians have become targets, similar to how Jewish people have been persecuted throughout the ages, long before the Holocaust of World War II. Unfortunately, anti-Semitism is rising again in many countries. How can people deal with this strife? Division and persecution are also in lands like Israel and Northern Ireland due to a serious mix of politics, culture, and faith. I went to Northern Ireland twice and fell in love with the people on both sides. To me, they spoke like a song, and their hearts were open to me as a Canadian, but not always to each other, except for those people who were not outwardly religious, but were truly and deeply devout. I spent my second time in Belfast on a 2-month prayer journey. While I was there, I asked Margaret, my Christian landlady, about the beautiful, godly quality that I'd noticed in some of the Belfast Christians. They had a deep, sweet character, and every aspect of them reminded me of Jesus. It was almost like they were a sweet fragrance. I wanted this quality, and I told her so. She sighed, and then she smiled. She told me there is only one way to grow in this part of your faith. I asked, more absolute surrender? She said no, although that is a good thing. This deepness only comes by suffering. Her words hit home, although I did not fully understand what she meant, other than a vague sense that difficult circumstances can refine our character as we deeply trust God. I also continued to think about the suffering of the Apostle Paul, especially when I took a course called the Prison Epistles. These biblical letters are Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon. All of them mention his suffering while in prison. But the book of Philippians also speaks about joy in the midst of suffering. I was perplexed by this and continued to ask questions that brought me on a journey. I'll share about this in the next broadcast. Meanwhile, I did meet more Christians with this wonderful quality. It was an honor to meet these shining stars for Christ. I traveled to Pakistan twice to minister mostly to Christians who wanted to grow deeper in their faith. Yet I felt that the people of Shantinagar had something to teach me. Shantinagar is a small village in the Punjab province that endured targeted persecution. For many years, Punjab was the most stable Pakistani province, with the exception of the occasional flare-up of persecution. It began to disintegrate far more during and after my visits of 2006 and 2007. During 1997, there was a massive wave of persecution perpetrated by hundreds of angry Muslims. A huge crowd attacked the village's churches, schools, hospitals, businesses, and homes in a brutal rampage. Most of the village was set on fire. This attack was spurred on by a rumor that a Quran had been desecrated when it actually was a Bible that was destroyed. The 1,500 villagers were left with very little. Even the children's school uniforms and books had been destroyed. Several ministries came to help, including Brother Andrew of Open Doors International. They helped build a library and gave the children new school uniforms. If you'd like to read the story, check out Brother Andrew's book called Secret to Believers by M. Jansen. After that happened, the villagers forgave their attackers and life continued on for them. Then I came to visit and share with them right after Christmas in December 2007. My host gave me deeply sweet hospitality and friendship. I prayed for some time on what to teach them. These were real persecuted Christians whose faith had been tried by fire. Earlier that day, I had shared about the privilege of being a son or a daughter of God and about their identity as children of God. This is always an important message. However, these people knew that they were sons and daughters in their faith. They had confidence in who they were in Christ. They could serve out of who they already were. Their unique message was that they were called as servants, just as Jesus had been. They were to have the same attitude and love that Jesus had in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. This wasn't any ordinary service to others. It was something so incredibly deep. It confirmed to these dear ones that their forgiveness of the attackers and their humility was a witness to Jesus. Everything that they did and will do for Jesus becomes a great treasure because of their attitudes, countenance, and character. I wanted to go back to this place. I still do. I left them with all my talks, but I still wanted to learn more from them. They had truly learned how to grow spiritually. They grew so deeply that Jesus shone from every aspect of their lives. They told me that one of their secrets was to trust God in all of their circumstances. They were encouraged by Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. May we continue to trust Him who is faithful. Even in hard times, God will never leave us. While we may go through suffering, Jesus has gone through it first. We aren't alone. Lord, I ask you to help these dear ones who are working through difficulties right now. They may be suffering in illness, bullying, persecution, or more. Open their eyes and show them that they are not alone. They do not have to battle alone. Fill their hearts with peace and light the path before them with hope. Fill them with resolve to not give up. Despite all the suffering, you have not abandoned us. Carry them, Lord, and turn situations around. In Jesus' name. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Copples Western Cape Radio.
Father, we won't fall. We will never be alone. You
Song Worship with In God We Trust. Just a look ahead to next week's program. Our guest will be Marius Rabi, who's a musician, and I enjoy interviewing musicians almost as much as pastors. And now continuing with Lorianne's dulcet tones with her music selection for this week, and after that the program will switch to half an hour of soaking music from Bethel Without Words. So this is Tony Carpel signing off and bringing you good wishes from my dear wife Lorianne at the same time.
CWCP, Carpel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Carpel. We're back to Rain and Train Songs this week. I hope you enjoyed last week's jazz journey with Tony. He really enjoys teaching music with the boys at Masterpiece Academy. They're on exam week right now, then off for winter break. We're gearing up for a road trip in 2 weeks ourselves, but we're still around for now. We'll start off with a classic rain song. Here's the Cascades, Rhythm of the Rain, on CWCP, Carpel's Western Cape Radio.
tell her that I love her so. Please ask the sun to set her heart aglow. Rain in her heart and let the love we knew start to grow. Listen to the rhythm of the falling rain, telling me just what a fool I've been. I wish that it would go and let me cry.
It's time for The Train on CWCP Couples Western Cape Radio.
Train's now boarding for Rosedale, Rosedale, Hipsdale, Flipsdale, Jam City, Radford Cross, Ratitude, Hattitude, Latitude, Plenitude, Longitude, Novelty, Donnelly, Frosley, Armstown, Boston, Yorktown, My Town, Way Place, Gay Place, Hipney, Flipney, Afro, Avalanche, Pompeii, Hardwell, Parvel, Starwell, Darwell, Kootenay, Redshaw, Dartmouth, Yarmouth, Mymouth, Hismouth, Hermouth, Rickshaw, Hackshaw, Nackshaw, and all points south, now leading on track 12. Report!
Whenever you do it, Gam.
My mama told me.
CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. We just heard Blackie and the Rodeo Kings, a folk rock supergroup from Canada. This was their version of Johnny Cash's Folsom Prison Blues. We've seen Blackie and the Rodeo Kings a few times in person, as well as one of the members, Stephen Fearing. I've been told that South Africans love blues music, so I hope you enjoyed this bluesy version of Johnny's song. We also heard the Cascades with Rhythm of the Rain. I'm always happy that rain comes to Worcester, just not the wind with it at the same time. One time I saw the rain come at us sideways when we were ministering in Avian Park. But we'll just be thankful for each drop, however it comes. Maybe instead of calling winter the rainy season, we should call it the rainbow season, a season of promise. What do you think of that one?